Shabbat Shalom. Is the mic on? Yeah, we got power. On the 19th, I'll be back. Well, I'll be back the 5th and the 19th. But I'm going to be 83 a couple of days later, so I want to share my testimony of God's goodness and God's grace, and it's a good time to invite your friends, especially young people. I'm so thankful for the opportunity to present God's word to you. I saw on a bumper sticker a motto, Jesus is the answer. But what's the question? The question is, how can we experience and know God? But we have a problem. And the prophet Isaiah pointed it out as he quoted from God's own spirit as he was inspired. Isaiah 59, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. God's able to hear. God's able to answer your prayers. God is able to help you. But our sins are like a thick fog that hides his face from us and alienates us to God. But God had a solution. In fact, it's very simple because God explained it clearly. Remember Joseph, when he found that Mary was pregnant, Mary had been a virgin. And he was troubled. He thought maybe he should just simply separate from her, because an engagement in Orthodox Judaism is a binding commitment. But in Matthew 1, verse 21, an angel spoke to him and said, Mary will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Yeshua, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now, the Hebrew word Yeshua means salvation. And it's used about 162 times in the Tanakh, in the Old Testament. It means salvation. And there are so many interesting verses. For example, I was looking at Psalms 21, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. He's my light and he's my Yeshua. Jesus has come to be our salvation and to bestow upon us a salvation that will connect us with God. And it's good news to know that this is offered as a gift. In Ephesians 2, verse 7 to 10, listen to this, that in the ages to come, we're talking about eternity, God might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus, in Messiah Yeshua. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. If I could work my way to heaven, I could brag. Look what I did. And I could say, well, he saved me 90%, but I did the 10%. That doesn't work out. It is a gift. And once we get salvation, then we have a responsibility to cultivate it, to work it out. Our text that I want to emphasize today is Philippians 2, verse 12. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You can't work it out if you don't possess it, and you can't possess it unless you accept it as a gift through Yeshua. But the good news is, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. So God wants to do his good pleasure in our lives, which is for our benefit, for our welfare. Now let me kind of illustrate it by using imagination. Let's imagine a very wealthy farmer, perhaps a Mennonite, but anyway. He has two sons and he wants to get them settled in life. So he buys two good farms and he gives to each of his sons a farm. The oldest son goes right to work. I mean, the father gives the seed, the father gives the tractor, the father gives him everything as a gift out of love for his son. And so he plows the field, he works the field, he puts seed in the corn, and at harvest time, he's got a great harvest, which pleases, of course, the father. But the younger son, he neglects his farm that he received as a gift. He has kind of a playboy mentality, so he doesn't develop. He doesn't work on his field. Well, in the end, he doesn't have a harvest. You see, we are to work out our salvation. Now, we're going to look in the life of King Solomon and see how he worked out his life. He didn't end it very well. So we work out our salvation in three ways. First, by beginning with God's love. It's his love that made it all possible. And then serving with God's empowerment. That is, God is in us working to fulfill his will and his good pleasure for our benefit. And thirdly, we work out our salvation by finishing with God's approval. That's what we really want. When we face God, we want him to be pleased with us. So first, we begin our salvation with God's love. And one of the wonderful things is God does not hold us responsible for the sins of our parents. He wants to start anew in love. Solomon's parents, you remember, were not so good. They committed adultery. Then David wanted to cover it up, and he had her husband, Uriah, killed to make it look like an accident of war. But they repented. And by the way, he took Bathsheba to be his wife. And together, after they were married, they gave birth to a son, Solomon. Now, God had a special name for Solomon. He told the prophet Nahum, go and tell them. And the name was Jedidiah, meaning beloved of God. God loved this little baby. God had a special feeling of love. You know, I like to use personal experiences. I remember when I first started out in the ministry, I don't know how many years ago, but anyway, I had to dig up illustrations from other people because I was young and inexperienced. But after all these years, I've been a believer for, 68 years, 60, or something like that. And I've experienced God many ways, and so I can use personal experience that will illuminate a text. And I can tell you that even before I became a believer, God demonstrated love to me and to my sister. My parents were not believers at the time. My sister Louise, who is now 81 years old, recently told me of an experience she had, which I was unaware of. She had double pneumonia. She was in the hospital. She had a high fever and went in and out of consciousness. And the doctor said to my mother, there's nothing we can do medically to save her life. That was before they had penicillin, antibiotics, and all the other things. And Louise said, and she never told me that before, she said, that night I saw what appeared to her like an angel standing by her side in the bed, and said, little girl, don't worry. Tomorrow you will be well. And she fell asleep. And she woke up completely well to the astonishment of the doctors. I mean, that quick. Now, we had just started to go to the Beth Sar Shalom, the Messianic Center, so we knew something about the love of the Lord. I thought, isn't that wonderful? I find that the Lord does love us. Recently, I was reminiscing over my life, which I do a lot now. Isn't that what old people do? They think back. Well, I have a few regrets. I'm not going to tell you about them. But when I think of God's loving kindness to me over the years, I'm amazed. And I remember asking the Lord, what can I do to show you that I love you? I've told you this. You hear that whisper of God's voice that is so unmistakable. Not audible, but definite. And he said, just let me love you. You see, he loves us so that we might love him. And I was just taken back by that. Now, God's love provides not only salvation, but a meaningful purpose for each of our lives. I also told you this before, I'll tell it again. When I used to ask little children, what do you want to be when you grow up? Well, they didn't know. One would say, I want to be a cowboy. I want to be an Indian. I want to be a whatever. Now I ask them, what do you think God wants you to be when you grow up? And they say, well, I don't know. I said, yeah, but that's the question. Because God knows you better than you know yourself. And because he loves you, he would only give you a purpose that you could achieve. Now, God gave Solomon a purpose. King David said in 1 Chronicles 28:5, and of all my sons, for the Lord has given me many sons, he had many wives, by the way, he has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. See, David realized that Israel belonged to the Lord, the kingdom of the Lord. Now, Solomon's older brother, Adonijah, tried to usurp the throne while David, the king, was dying. And he thought he could get away with it, but he failed because God had chosen Solomon to be the king. Adonijah had a good name, for it means God is my Lord and Master, but he did not live up to his name. There is nothing more foolish than to substitute your purpose for God's purpose. When you think that a lot of young people, before they even know what they're capable of doing, will decide what they're going to accomplish, not knowing their personality or what they'll be like in the years to come. I had a dentist who was very unhappy. He hated being a dentist, looking into mouths all day. And he said, to think that an 18-year-old kid decided my future. Well, we want to know God's purpose. Let me say that we can work out our salvation by serving with God's empowerment. I've often heard the statement, we are saved to serve. God has given all of us the privilege of serving God as full-time Christians, full-time believers, in various ways. But he doesn't call every one of us to be in full-time professional ministry. As a young Christian, my wife had a pastor, a wonderful man. His name was Fishburne. I always got it confused, call him Burnt Fish. But he was a good man, doctrinally correct. But he failed. He just didn't have the anointing of God or the calling of God to be a pastor. Fortunately, he was a very good chemist. Left the ministry, became a chemist for a company, retired very well, but he was a trustworthy layman in the church. He didn't give up serving the Lord. God doesn't call us all into full-time ministry. Full-time Christians, yes. There's a story of a mother who tried to wake up her son to get to church on time. And her son said, I don't want to get up. I don't want to get up. Don't disturb me. She said, you have to get up. Why? He groaned. Why? She said, you're the pastor. It's funny. But that's not a true story, by the way. I don't think. But I had a little, a little humor is good, because I remember I had very serious asthma as a boy, chronic asthma. They used to give us this medicine that was so terrible, chemicals. And then some doctor got the idea, well, let's put a little cherry syrup in it, or lemon syrup, and it became good, delicious. So humor is like putting a little cherry syrup in a message. Now, if you want to live a happy and fruitful life, live in the purpose for which God has for you. I still love to preach. This is a blessing for me to come and to present the Word of God. I still love to pray with people and see God work. You see, God endows us with His wisdom. That's how we can serve the Lord faithfully, is through His wisdom. Listen to 1 Kings chapter 3. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. That was when Solomon first became king. And God said, "Ask, what shall I give you?" And Solomon said, "Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or to come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" How did God react? The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked for wisdom. God replied, "Behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you rise after you." The scriptures are applicable to us. These were written for our benefit, because we're just like Solomon when he started, inadequate. And in ourselves, in order for us to achieve anything worthwhile from God, we have to depend on His sufficiency. And did you know there is a promise to every Christian in James 1, verse 5? If any of you lacks wisdom, and who doesn't, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach. He doesn't say, "Why are you so dumb?" He gives it, doesn't reproach you, and it shall be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that person suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Now, faith in whom? In God, in Jesus, in Yeshua. And if you're steadfast and you want to serve Him in whatever capacity He's called you, be a wife. How to be a good wife? How to be a good husband? How to be good parents? How to be a good mechanic? How to be a good truck driver? How to be an engineer? There's a need of wisdom. And He promised that with us in order that we could serve Him well. Now, when I was a pastor, there were times I didn't know what to do or how to direct the congregation. So I always prayed for wisdom. I knew that I needed wisdom. So let me tell you an episode of my life. The elders of my former church in Edmonton hired me to be their pastor because I had relocated a church successfully in Omaha. And they wanted to relocate their church. So they bought 40 acres of land, paid over $1.5 million for the land, and they wanted to move the people to that church, or move the church to that land. And they were just about ready to borrow $3 million from the bank to build new facilities. But as my wife and I went around, we like to ask people what they think. We want to listen. And a lot of people said, "We're not going to go. We're not going. When you move, we're not going." And I said to the elders, "I don't know if we could do it." I said, "What if 25% of the people are not willing to move? Can we possibly afford it?" They said, "No." So we had a survey, and we said, "Nobody has to sign their name. You honestly tell us whether you're going to move with us, whether you agree with this." We found 72% were not going to move with the church. And the others, of course, were very, "Well, how did that happen?" I said, "Well, you talk among yourselves as elders, but you weren't listening to all the other people." So we had to put it on hold. Now, I said, "Lord, I need an insight. Why are the people so opposed to moving?" And I discovered that it wasn't that they didn't want to relocate the church and build a bigger church. They didn't want to move on that 40 acres. It was way outside the city, and we had bad winter months where you couldn't even plow the snow and the ice off the roads, and they didn't want to go out that far. So we had to say, okay, we'll put this on hold, and we'll trust God for 10 acres of land within the city, which seemed like an impossibility. But what is impossible with man is possible with God. There's another obstacle. I was not enthusiastic about moving that church. I was tired. And one day I asked the Lord for wisdom. And I said, Lord, is my disinterest because of the check of the Spirit? You know what the check of the Spirit is. Like, God says no. And again, I heard that inaudible voice, but so clear. You don't want to pay the price. Well, I knew that to mobilize a congregation, get them together, and raise money, and we're talking millions of dollars to raise, to really do a major job of building a large church, is hard work. And then after you succeed, the elders may decide, well, he did a good job, but now we want another pastor, a different kind of pastor. And that happened to me in Omaha after our great success. And so I wasn't really ready to pay that price, but I said, Lord, if the only reason is that I don't want to pay the price, I'll pay it, whatever. And God led us. I'm so glad because today there now stands the church on 10 acres of land, a few blocks from Edmonton Mall, with 3,500 worshipers on Sunday. See, God did that, accomplished that. I rejoice at that, but it was not an easy job. There were people who said, oh, he's trying to build a dynasty. Oh, he's doing this for his own pride. You get a lot of opposition when you want to do the will of God. But God gave me the wisdom to lead them, and I thank God for that. God not only empowers us when we want to serve him, when we trust him, with wisdom, but he empowers us with knowledge. You know, the human mind is so finite, so limited, it cannot fully comprehend God's omnipresence, his all-powerfulness. That's very hard. Now, at Asbury Seminary, the cook at the cafeteria put a big bowl of apples at the beginning of the counter as the students came in to eat, and she put up a sign, only one apple per student, remember, God is watching. But at the end of the line, she put a nice big bowl of chocolate chip cookies. And one of the theological students put a note up there, big sign, take all the cookies you want, God is watching the apples. Well, I know he was just being playful, but wrong. God even knows the thoughts that we will think before we think them. And we cannot know through human reasoning the incredibleness of God. But he has revealed that to us through his word. At the dedication of the temple, God revealed something about himself through Solomon's inspired prayer. In 2 Chronicles 6:18, Solomon declared, behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. The immensity of God, that he far exceeds his creation. I thought, wow, that's so difficult. And yet, remember the text, for it is God who is at work in you. So he can empower us with wisdom and knowledge so that we can work out our salvation well. I can tell you many times God has rescued me from my blunders. Yeah, I have made them. Let me share just one of those episodes. It was when I was a young father and I represented the Beth Sar Shalom in New York State. I was traveling on the New York State Thruway from Buffalo to Amsterdam, New York, where my wife and four children were, after a meeting. I was coming close to my exit, and by the way, I was traveling at 85 miles an hour. But as I was driving over the speed limit, I noticed that in the opposite direction, a car came and kept flashing on his lights, on and off. Well, in New York, that kind of meant slow down, get into the speed limit. There's a radar ahead. So I got my foot off the accelerator, and for some reason, I could not put it back on, and almost came to a stop just about when my left rear tire had a blowout. And it was hard for me to control the car and get to the side of the road. And I thought, I could have died, leaving my wife and my four children behind. I changed my tire. Now, I knew before the trip that I should change that tire because I had a good tire in my trunk. But I put it off. I was going to go to Buffalo and come back, only 500 miles round trip. I put it off. God rescued me and taught me that He is a present help in the time of trouble. I put the tire on. I started back up. And you know, as I drove along that highway, there were no police radar. I realized that God knew that tire was about to blow out. And He was watching over me. And God had that driver play with his lights, on, off, on, off, and saved my life. By the way, I did confess my sin for speeding, and God was very forgiving. But if God had not intervened at that moment, that second, I would not be here today. We have a promise in Romans 8, verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And we all like to claim that, but it's a conditional promise. There are two conditions, that you love God and that you are living in the purpose that God's called you. In the purpose that God has called you. And He said, if you're doing that, then anything, whatever it is that will happen to you, I will turn it out to be good for you. So we have God's empowerment available to us. I'm not just talking to pastors. I'm talking to people, God's people. Wisdom. You need wisdom to raise your children. You need wisdom to deal with your wife, your husband. God is available. And not only that, He wants you to know Him. How many times throughout the Bible it says this, that they may know that I am the Lord. They may know that I am the Lord. Because if you don't know this, you won't take advantage of His great power and His great presence. So thirdly, we work out our salvation by finishing with God's approval. I want God to approve of my life. Now, God's love does not force us to love Him. God's love does not force us to obey His word. That's why we have to work out our own salvation. We have to choose to follow God's word. Now, Solomon had no excuse for disobedience because God was faithful to him. Remember, God called Solomon Jedidiah, beloved of God. He spoke to Solomon twice in dreams. God exalted Solomon to the throne of Israel. God empowered Solomon to become the wisest king of the ancient world. God allowed Solomon to build his temple. What a privilege that was. David was not allowed to build the temple of God. He wanted to because David had shed blood and was not fully right with God, although he became right, but still the privilege was given to Solomon, his son. God used Solomon to pray the glory of God down into the temple. You remember that happened. In addition, God inspired Solomon to write some of the books of the Bible. So God was faithful to him. God loved him, and God was faithful to him. But in spite of that, Solomon decided to go his own way. In 1 Kings 11, verse 1, we have the particular act of disobedience. But King Solomon loved many pagan women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Sidonians, and the Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, "You shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after other gods." And Solomon, as scripture says, clung to these women, these pagan women, in love. Solomon had 700 wives, princesses. They all were from these various nations. And he had 300 concubines. They were not princesses, so they were second class. It was so that when Solomon was old, that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. He was an older man. He clung to them in love. He should have obeyed the scripture, because it's written down in the Torah about what kind of a woman you should marry. He should have married a nice Jewish girl who loved God, who raised his children to love and honor the God of Israel. Solomon gave all his children pagan mothers. No wonder they had trouble from then on in the nation of Israel. Now, the reason we must work out our salvation with fear and trembling, why with fear and trembling? Is because we have an adversary. I know the devil is our adversary, but I'm not especially talking about him. He's the master deceiver. He works overtime to try to destroy our lives. But we have a human nature, hangs on, that is proud, greedy, and lustful, and desires to do its own will, and very, very subtly. We still have that. We still have that pull for greed, and some people give their lives to greed and ruin their lives, or to pride, or to lust. Dr. Archibald Hart, who is the president of the Fuller Graduate School of Psychology, asked the question, what would possess a pastor? He counts of many pastors. What would possess a pastor to give up everything he holds precious for a life of shame? Why would a good man destroy his family that he loved? I mean, here, to get to be a pastor, generally speaking, now, you have 4 years of college, 3 years of seminary. For 7 years, you could have been a doctor, or an engineer, whatever, and you struggle for it, and you work for it, and then all of a sudden, you hear of a pastor that runs off with his secretary. Then Dr. Hart said, I thought about it and said that there is possibly a woman out there that I hope that I will never meet, and I thank God I've never met a beautiful and intelligent woman of my dreams that could entice me to leave my family and hurt those whom I love. I pray that God will help me to avoid such a powerful temptation. So he's not proud. He says, look, I know that there is possibility of me, as much as I have committed my life to God, to fall. And so you pray, Lord, lead me not into temptation. And he's able to do that. Solomon was free to make a choice. You're free. You're free to neglect your salvation. Unfortunately, it brings a lot of consequences that are tragic. I want you to listen to God in 1 Kings 11:11. Therefore, the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this and have not kept my covenant, my statutes, which I commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. Solomon lost everything he treasured, including the approval of God. Now, once we give in to sin, it gets a stranglehold on us. It becomes our master. Sin negates godly wisdom. Sin turns the wise into fools to destroy them. The scripture tells us that Solomon clung to his pagan wives in love rather than clinging to God. Now, when God revealed Solomon's misdeeds, Solomon should have been like David. Oh, I've sinned against the Lord, and be repentant and be honest before God. But he didn't say anything. He clung to his wife, his old ways. Solomon should have acknowledged his sin and repenting by destroying the pagan altars he built for his wives. And he should not have allowed Rehoboam, his paganized son, to succeed him to the throne. Remember, Rehoboam was such a fool. Through his foolishness, it divided the nation of Israel. The 10 tribes in the north broke from Judah and Benjamin. Now, we would assume logically that Solomon in his old age would have been smart enough to understand that he had just a very little time left in life. Better get it straightened out. The day came when Solomon died and left all his beautiful wives and concubines behind. He left his magnificent palace and the ivory throne covered with gold, very famous in the ancient world, left it behind. And worst of all, Solomon stood before his displeasing God, who loved him, as an impoverished, powerless, and terrified soul. That's bad consequence. Yeshua asked two rhetorical questions in Matthew 16:26. For what shall a man profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? We don't have anything. There's nothing of value that I could say, Lord, I want to be saved because look of how valuable I'll give you. You see, what profit? There's no profit. Now, I want to also clarify that Jesus has provided a salvation for us that preserves us. And a salvation, once we receive, we cannot lose. We can neglect it. But I believe that that salvation covers us for life and eternity. We can displease God by failing him, and sin can break our fellowship with God. There's nothing more wonderful than to be able to fellowship with God. I'm sure many of you understand what it means to feel his presence. But Yeshua has provided a simple way to restore God's blessing and fellowship so that our prayers will be answered. Listen to the words of John, the beloved apostle. Now, this is his confession of himself and the provision God made in 1 John 1:8-10. John said, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we say we are sinless, we are lying. The truth is not in us. And John is talking, beloved disciple. But if we confess our sins, admit them, acknowledge them, Jesus is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, because God will convict us, but we deny it. We are accusing God of lying to us, which he doesn't lie, and his word is not in us. So this was a verse that I heard the night I accepted Jesus. And I practice this to the best of my ability to admit, yes, Lord, that's right. What you're saying to me is true. I'm not going to deny it, because why deny it if God knows it? I mean, there are things that I should have done better I didn't do. I confess that too. And the promise is a sanctifying promise that Jesus will break. The word forgive there in the Greek means to break the hold of, the control of sin, break the stranglehold. I mean, if you have a sin that besets you more than once, confess it every time. And he'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, how can all this be accomplished for us? How can we be renewed before God and restored in fellowship? Jesus can do that for us because he is a propitiation for our sins, which means he is the source of our reconciliation with God. He is the source. Jesus is our faithful high priest, whoever liveth to make intercession for us. That's the purpose of what his eternity is all about, to intercede on our behalf. The scripture says he is our advocate. We need an advocate before our Holy Father, because while we're alive in this world, fortunately we have a new nature, but we also have an old nature. And that old nature is always trying to dominate our lives, and we have a struggle. Now the day will come when our salvation is completed. When we see Jesus, we will be like Jesus. We shall see him as he is. And in that day, the old nature is not going to heaven. We're going to heaven. The new nature is going to heaven. But the old nature, that's it. It's over for that old nature. Praise God. And we will love as Jesus loves. We will be as honest as Jesus, as faithful as Jesus, as pure as Jesus, all because of what he's done for us. So, if you're a believer and God reveals something in your life, he's not trying to reproach you. He's not trying to condemn you. He's not trying to shame you, although we should be ashamed. But that's not the purpose. The purpose is that you will admit it and say, yes, Lord, I know that I've done this. Because as a Christian, you're going to sin. Now, I'm not making excuses for it. I'm just saying that is what is reality. John, who is the beloved disciple, said he gave his personal testimony. If we, he included himself, he didn't say if you, but he said if we say we have no sin in us, we deceive ourselves, the truth's not in us. So have an open conversation with the Lord. Recognize that Jesus is our intercessor, our advocate, our high priest, and that God wants to forgive us and cleanse us. And, you know, there's more than a second chance with Jesus. There are thousands of chances, because every time you're honest with God, he renews your fellowship with the Lord. And maybe why your prayers are not answered is because you're not willing to be honest with God. Be honest with him. You know, some people get so guilty, they confess things that aren't sin. God doesn't expect that. But that we will be honest with God. And if you're not a believer yet, that is, you haven't accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, now's the time, because you're without salvation. So for me to say, work out your salvation, I'm sorry, you don't have it. But Jesus is the salvation who wants you to be saved. He wants you to be God's child. So I always like to end the message with a challenge, with an opportunity for you to respond. So if you're a believer and you have sin, don't confess it to me, by the way. I'm not your confessor. But God has spoken to you and you want God to know that you want an open relationship with him. Let's pray and bow our heads and close our eyes. Because this is a sacred moment. We're not looking around. But if you're a believer and you want the Lord to know that from now on, you're going to be honest with him as a believer, you raise your heart. You don't have to raise your hand right now. I'm not going to make it too hard for you. But raise your heart to the Lord and say, Lord, I know that I haven't accomplished what I could have if I had trusted you. Forgive me. And he will. He loves it. He loves an open relationship. If you have not yet accepted Yeshua as your personal Lord and Savior, I want you to accept him now. And I'm going to ask you to make a decision. I remember this one man said to me, I met him in Omaha, I went back to speak, and he was a very successful businessman. He said, well, you may not remember this, but just before you left the pastorate here, you said, are you willing to be made willing? If this is true, are you willing to be made willing? And he said, I wasn't willing, but I said, yeah, I would be willing to be made willing. And he said, God made my heart willing. I accepted Jesus. He said, my life has been wonderful since that moment. So I want to pray a prayer on your behalf for salvation, and if that's what you want, to say in your heart, amen. Oh God, I acknowledge that Jesus is Yeshua. I accept him as my Lord and Savior, and I invite him to come into my life and bring me salvation that I may have fellowship with you. In Jesus' name I pray. If that's your prayer, say amen to God. And if you'd like to indicate it to heaven, raise your hand and to me. I'd like to see if you've made that decision. Yes, thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? I may have missed your hand, but God never misses that. He doesn't miss that response. And if you don't respond now and you want to think about it, go home, get alone in your bedroom, get on your knees and tell Jesus you accept him as your Savior. And when we see you again, you let us know, yes, I accepted Jesus. Now, Lord, you take these commitments seriously. And those who have said yes, you said yes. May they truly experience your salvation. And we who are Christians, Lord, we don't need to be weighed down with guilt and trouble, a troubled heart. We are forgiven, we are cleansed, we belong to Jesus, and if there's anything in our way between our fellowship with you, show it to us, enable us to confess it, admit it, and deliver us from it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, I think there's another song coming.